Well, it's great to be back. We've had a couple of weeks of holiday in New South Wales. I actually got into a swimming pool and was in shorts and t-shirt and then came back to rather wintry Melbourne. So I've had time just to thank God for what's happened here over the last term during 40 days of purpose, and really been praising God for the signs of his spirit at work. And we're still seeing that as people come back to church from their own holidays or rests, and I'm hearing little stories still about changes that have occurred in people's lives. Now, today I want to begin this series on Philippians in the New Testament. And if you haven't got into the habit of bringing a Bible to church, you might like to do that over the next term so that you can read in your own Bible and get used to where Philippians is in your Bible. And some people are quite happy to underline things in their Bibles. Other people think that's a sort of desecration, but that's up to you. Or some people write little notes and leave them in their Bibles so that they can come back to those. So it'd be good for you to do that. If you can't do that or you just happen to forget, then there'll be some Bibles on a table out in the foyer as you come in, and you're welcome to use the church Bibles. Now, it's great that we're here this morning meeting as church. And churches don't happen by chance. There's a lot of hard work that goes into creating a church, a lot of prayer and a lot of dedicated service. You're sitting here this morning at a church called St. Alfred's in this particular suburb of Melbourne because a lot of people have gone before you and worked hard and prayed and served, and that stretches back in the life of this church back into the 1950s and 60s when this church first began. And then prior to that, it stretches back into the 19th century and even into the 18th century when people brought the gospel to Australia. And even before that, we have centuries and centuries of Christian ministries and mission work going all the way back to something like this first church in Macedonia called Philippi. And you see here in the background to Philippi that Paul and the leaders had to work hard, they had to take risks, and they had to trust God for the creation of that church. Now, we heard, I don't know if you're able to follow Acts 16 while you were trying to concentrate on whether you were a Paul or a Lydia, but we heard in Acts 16 some of the exciting story of how that particular church began. Paul meets a relatively young convert called Timothy. He might have been a teenager in a town called Lystra in modern-day Turkey. And together with some other leaders, they go to Philippi over in what we would call now Greece. And they meet there a lady called Lydia. And it says in Acts that the Lord opened her heart and she became a believer in the Lord, and her whole household was baptized. So Paul begins by speaking about the Lord Jesus, and you see someone respond because the Lord opens her heart. Then you have this very interesting situation where this young girl or woman is following Paul, and she has some sort of evil spirit that allows her to predict the future. Now, what she's saying, I would have thought, might have actually helped Paul in his ministry. She's calling out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." I thought that would have been a fairly good advertisement for who Paul is, a servant of the Most High God telling you how to be saved. But she was like a broken record. She went on and on and on and on and on, and probably was distracting Paul from actually preaching about how to be saved. So it's really good to see someone like Paul get annoyed. You know, that gives me great hope that someone as godly as Paul, who writes some of the New Testament, actually gets frustrated enough and he just turns to her and speaks to the spirit in her and says, "Be gone from her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as soon as he does that, he has a global financial crisis on his hands, because this girl was earning money by telling the future, and the guys who owned her were now out of business. So they pull Paul and Silas and whoever else to jail on trumped up charges, and they are then beaten and flogged, maybe the same thing, and imprisoned against the law because they are Roman citizens, or Paul is a Roman citizen and Philippi is a Roman city. So they weren't supposed to do that. Now, while they're in prison, another act of God occurs, and this earthquake happens in the middle of the night, and Paul and Silas are freed from their chains and could have escaped. And the jailer, who'd been told by the magistrates to really look after these guys, make sure these guys don't go anywhere, he is then so distraught at seeing the gates of the jail open that he's about to take his own life, until Paul says to him, don't do that, don't do yourself any harm, we're still here. And the jailer is so overwhelmed with gratitude that he falls at Paul's feet, and he asks this wonderful question. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul replies, the most, I think, succinct version of the gospel you could imagine, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Paul then goes on to teach the jailer and his family more about God. They all believe, and they are immediately baptized as well. So two families have now been baptized. And the jailer, it says, was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Now, if you think about church planting, this is perhaps not the way you would go about it. Cause as much trouble as you can in the local city so that you get thrown in jail. That's probably not the way for us to start a new church here in Blackburn. Certainly, I'm not looking to be flogged or imprisoned, but this was the way that God used to begin this particular church. Notice a couple of characteristics of how the church began. First of all, you have committed leaders who are willing to take risks for God and are listening to the Spirit of God to know what to do. Secondly, you have an unashamed preaching of the gospel and teaching that the only way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is a message that still needs to be heard today. There has to be no compromise on the way of salvation being through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, you have powerful demonstrations of the Spirit of God through the release of that woman who had the Spirit, the release of Paul and of his colleagues from prison, etc. And not least of which, the opening of people's hearts to the gospel. That in itself is a demonstration of the Spirit of God. Now, through this, the new Christians are born, baptized, and begin a new life of following Jesus in a very multicultural, multi-faith city, not unlike what we live in. For Paul and for all the Christian leaders, you see as he writes the letter back to this early church, it's a great joy, a great privilege to see people come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And he then has great affection for this church because, as he describes them, they've been partners in the gospel right from the beginning, right from the early days of Paul's ministry until that moment when he writes the letter, and he believes they will remain partners in the gospel until the Lord returns. Yes, he has worked hard and taken risks, but he knows that the positive response to the gospel, the opening of people's hearts, is all because of God's grace. And he's filled with joy and thanksgiving at seeing that grace work in people's lives and then seeing the change in them because of the gospel of Jesus. Now, when I was away, I was thinking about my own reaction to St. Alfred's, thinking, could I possibly write verse 3? You've got a Bible there, look at verse 3. Would I ever be able to write, "I thank my God every time I remember you"? You, plural. You, the Church of St. Alfred's. You see, Paul is in prison and he's still thinking about what the reaction was to his preaching of the gospel of Jesus. And every time he thinks about them, he thanks God for their reaction. And you know, something that I was thinking about while I was away, I was thinking, having gone through 40 days of purpose, having been the minister of St. Alfred's going on 9 years, I think I could write verse 3. I think so much about what God does here at St. Alfred's that I have so much to thank God for, that every time I start to think about St. Alfred's, unlike a lot of ministers, please don't repeat this, when they think about their church, all they think about are the problems. I actually have lots and lots of things that I can think about that cause me to praise God because of what I see here at St. Alfred's. Now, that is a great cause of joy and a great privilege, and is not something that happens easily. I'm going to stop there. What I'd like to do now is I'd like to show you the first installment of a DVD teaching resource on Philippians called Discipleship Explored. This will look at this very passage that we've read, verses 1 to 11, and will highlight verse 6, that God will complete what he started in you, the good work that God starts in people through the preaching and reception of the gospel. God will complete that good work. That's what this little DVD will highlight. This is one of the resources I'm going to look at tomorrow night with small group leaders, and is a resource we're just suggesting might be used by some of the small groups. And if you want to jot any notes, you'll see there's an outline of the sermon on the back of Contact where you can jot some notes.